Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Juan, as most of you know me, because in fact, most of you have watched me growing up. My family has been here since 2000, so I have quite literally grown up inside of this building. So this is a huge pleasure to be up here, and also slightly terrifying. but it is amazing. A little bit more about myself. I started serving in ministry. It was actually the summer following my freshman year. It was the very first, I believe, summer high school internship with Pastor James and Pastor Patrick. It was an amazing experience. It was a very stretching experience. And since then, it really led me to have the desire to be a part of ministry. God really started that calling even as early as my freshman year. So I've been involved in youth ministry, worship ministry, and in the last year I've gotten involved with the graphics ministry as well as overseeing the junior high. So since I'm used to teaching junior high, I would like you guys today to make sure not to silence your phones. I'm used to multiple distractions, as my junior high students in front can tell. I want you to make sure to raise your hand and ask very important questions that may or may not be relevant. And do not be alarmed if something flies off of the stage and hits someone. It's a normal thing. It's what we do. It's called rebuking in love. But in seriousness, though, I don't want to diss my junior high sitting in the front. I've been extremely blessed to see the Lord work in these kids. It just sitting there, there's a couple of them here that are involved in church now because we were doing Soccer Thursday, and one of our youth invited his friends. They came out. They've been hanging with us on Friday nights. They came last Sunday, and they're here tonight. And it's really amazing thing as it's growing just to see kids excited about what Jesus is doing, to see them on fire. Because I know, even for myself, just looking down to see their zeal to know the Lord really challenges me. Also, I've been blessed to see them start to serve. If you guys don't know much about 24-hour missions, it's the youth, both high school and junior high, going out and doing missions type work in the community. And we've had, I think, every single 24-hour missions, at least two or three junior high students coming into, which is an amazing thing to see such young kids ready to serve, not only, you know, proclaim that they have faith in Jesus, but to actually put it to action. So in seriousness, it has been an amazing blessing to be able to lead them. Even though sometimes I don't always feel like I do it so well, but they're very gracious. But today, we are going to be continuing our study of deeper things, which is a study of things that Christians like to disagree about. So that being the genre that we're playing, and I decided that tonight I wanted to talk about something that I think is very relevant and has become something of very big topic of discussion amongst the Christian community, especially within my generation and some of the younger generations in the church. And that topic would be Christian liberties. As you may know, mentioning the subject of Christian liberties might cause some of you to shudder and or want to respond aggressively as you see young people, you know, expecting you, oh, wait, like, I love Jesus, that means I brew my own beer, right? Like, you know, as a lot of the hipster movement, you know, the ones that are always in coffee shops, you know, listening to the new Switchfoot album, that's what we do. And that's kind of sometimes what this idea of Christian liberties is attached to. But what is really the definition of Christian liberties as we look at? And this idea comes from our liberty in Christ. It's something that we know we get from Romans 7:6. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, we are no longer slaves to the Levitical law. Jesus has come and died and saved us from that and has purchased us into a freedom. So we no longer have to meet these expectations that we know that we can't. We have a freedom when we place our lives in Jesus Christ. But with that freedom, what does that look like? in our day-to-day lives. And that is where the topic becomes kind of interesting. And we really see two major schools of thought. On one end of the spectrum, we have a more conservative thought. Pausing there, conservative, I do not mean within the political field. We're just talking about conservative is being more kept back, more traditional, less willing to take chances, and more okay with being where they're at, not to push boundaries as much. We also have on the other end of the spectrum a more progressive view, which would be a little bit ready to see the boundaries as being more elastic, having a little bit more of an ebb to it, you know, that lines aren't maybe so hard, but have a little bit of flex to them. When we look at some of the topics within these that are discussed, a lot of them have to do with, drinking, as I mentioned, or tattoos, or R-rated movies, or medical marijuana. That's just a few, but there's a lot of subjects that Christians like to disagree, because they're subjects that are very relevant to our lives. But what does the Bible say about them? And if I have this freedom, what can I do within the bounds of the freedom that I have? So, just a few examples to start, and just to look at what each view really holds as their core beliefs to kind of substantiate their claim. If we look to a more conservative view, verses that we have a tendency to see would be Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another." So here we see Paul encouraging us not to use our freedom so that we can relish in our own desires, but to use our freedom to love each other. We also hear verses like Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So here we see, do not be full of alcohol, but rather fill yourselves of the things of God. And so for a conservative point of view, I would read that and say, oh, well then, that means I should completely abstain from the consumption of alcohol, because it's clearly right there. We also see verses like Romans 14:21, "For it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." And here Paul is exhorting us to refrain from anything that could cause our brother or sister to stumble. Whether that be just choices of what we watch, as we know that others sometimes struggle with content, and we wouldn't want to stumble them by recommending a great show that would cause detriment to them instead of bettering them. So from a conservative point of view, I could say, well then, I should watch only things that I could recommend to everyone, because I wouldn't want to worry about stumbling someone else. And this is a very biblical argument. You can look at these verses and you can argue to say, why would I push the boundaries of my liberty if it might come at a cause and an effect to someone else's? Why would I hurt someone on purpose when I can choose to stay conservative and maybe not make decisions that might be a little risky? But as to every argument and the subtitle, can we agree to disagree? There is a disagreement. So a more progressive view would look at verses like Colossians 2:16, and it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect to any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." So here we would see someone saying, oh, but I should not be worried about what other people think. They're judging me, and I don't have to worry about how other people judge me. I am free to use my liberty in this case. I'm not hurting them. I'm not doing something that would cause them physical pain. So if they perceive my choices as wrong, then that's their issue, but I can't worry about how people judge me. We could also see verses like 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks." So therefore, if everything is good, then why should I not partake in things? which is an argument that you hear a lot of times along the realms of tobacco, alcohol, medical marijuana. But God created the plant, and he created the plant with the intention for it to be smoked, obviously, because that's the natural conclusion of the way that it is. God created it, and God created it good. Which we chuckle, but you know, we've all heard someone say this before, which is a partially biblical argument, depending on how you torture the verse. Continuing, we also hear verses like 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Which is a verse that many would use to argue to say that all things are lawful for me. Which means I can choose to maybe do or partake in some things that might be considered a little edgy. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't have power over me. You know, I'm choosing to make this decision, so I'm walking in my liberty, but I'm not chained to it. If you asked me tomorrow to take it away, I could take it away, and it wouldn't affect my life, and I would be okay, and I'd keep going forward, and you know, everything would be good. See, the major issue between both sides of the argument, the more conservative and the more progressive, is a lot of times we enter into either side with the motive of justifying oneself. Well, see, that's the way it should be. This is why I'm right. Which is why we argue about things, because we're people and we like to be right. The other thing we have to be careful of, a lot of times these kinds of discussions can get mildly aggressive or sometimes majorly aggressive. You know, you might be threatened to be kidnapped, to take into the new, I don't know, Red Hot Chili Peppers, I think, is in the area. You know, you will follow this liberty. I will take you. I will bring you there under against your will, you know. Sometimes it's almost perceived to be forced upon us. Like, this is your liberty. You must partake in it. Why are you not? But really, I have a problem with both of these views. Because in order to really buy into either, we have to ignore the scripture that doesn't support us. As we said, the more conservative view, basically, at the core of it, looks at things and says, it sounds like it might be bad, so therefore it must be sin. Where a progressive view could look and say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, therefore I'm entitled to do it. It is my freedom. But either way really just doesn't cut it. There has to be something more. Because as we know, we have to look at the entirety of Scripture. And so these two views must meet at a place. They must be able to reconcile with each other. As Patrick would say, there must be both and. So if you guys would like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:23, we're going to look at a passage that helps reconcile these two views. Because looking at the passage, we could pull verses out of here to argue either side. And as I said earlier, we have to look at the entirety, which means we also have to look at context as the way verses are given, because one verse can really justify any claim if we don't look at the way it was used, how it was used, and what other scriptures around it say. So if you've made your way there, we are going to be in verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 10:23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So if we stop right there, we can already see two different views. If we just took verse 23, all things are lawful for me, we could see a very progressive view of this. Well, all things are lawful, therefore I can. But if we just took verse 24, we could say, ah, but what about the other's well-being? Therefore, I cannot walk in that liberty. How do these two things reconcile? Let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 25. It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken for the food over which I give thanks? So if we look here, there's almost a point in which we see Paul change his mind. Verse 27 says, oh, well, if someone invites you, eat. But yet verse 28 says, if you know that it was offered to idols, don't eat it. We kind of see this, like, did Paul change his mind? Like, what is happening here? But really, as we look, we see Paul acting on both verse 23 and verse 24. Because all things are lawful. You know, in the culture, they were afraid to eat the meat offered to idols. But he's saying, it's okay. Meat is meat. God has created it. It's in your liberty to eat. It's also the respectful thing to do in the home. But we also see if someone is stumbled by what you're doing, then for conscience sake, for being able to come to them and not create a division, then choose to set down your liberty for that moment and not eat of it. Because if we look in verse 31 on, we really see the core reasonings why. It says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. See, Paul's pointing to our hearts. We can sit and argue all day long whether something is edifying. Or we can come up with conclusions as to whether, you know, my reasoning is better and these verses substantiate it, or your reasoning is better and this is why it substantiates. But what he's pointing to is something that's a heart issue. He's asking us to look at our motives behind the actions that we do. Because I can decide to walk in liberty, and I may be free to do so, but if the reasons why I'm walking in it are for myself, then I'm in the wrong. I can also choose to not walk in that liberty and say that that is wrong, that we are not free to do so, but if my reasons for doing so are so that I'm a better Christian, or so that I look better than you, or I'm more close to Scripture, then we're still in the wrong. It matters what's in our heart. For example, you could decide biblically it's okay to drink as long as I do it in moderation. I am not a slave to it. I'm just doing it because I want to. I'm not getting drunk. And I am around people who are okay with it. I'm making sure that no one's watching me. No one can be stumbled from this. Which also includes refraining from posting of selfies to social media so that someone doesn't see me off drinking somewhere and, oh my gosh, like, you know, what happened? So I could do that because biblically I'm okay. I'm not ignoring verses like Ephesians 5:18 or Romans 14:21. I'm not ignoring the fact that I could be stumbling other people. I'm not getting drunk, as the Bible so clearly tells us not to. But if I'm doing so just because I want the alcohol, is what I'm doing biblical? Arguably, yes. But why am I doing it? At the same time, we could choose not to, and we can judge those people from afar, saying, oh, like, look what they're doing. That is so wrong. But ultimately, we're just as wrong, because we're looking at another brother and judging them because of their decisions and saying, oh, well, I'm holier than that. I'm not doing these things. Like, look at them run off with their liberty, like crazy Christian, you know. We do the things we do to get the things we want. So why are you making the choices that you're making? Yes, we should be considering whether things are biblical. There's no world where Christian liberties means, oh, do whatever you do as long as it feels good in your heart. You know, I'm not saying that as long as I can reconcile it with myself that it doesn't matter what the person next to me, because that would be throwing out Scripture, not looking at verses that so clearly, you know, challenge us to not stumble our brothers. But why are we doing it? So yeah, if we look at Christian liberties, it can be a little bit of a gray area, because there really is no blanket right or wrong answer for every situation for everyone. There's not even a hard right or wrong for every person in the same situation. Other than if it's illegal. And why? We can't choose to run off and go do things that are illegal. It's interesting that I use drinking as the argument because I am 19 and I cannot legally drink. So hopefully I am not. Because of verses like Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So we are to follow the law of the land. It's also a little bit humbling looking at the debates as of recent, because they're allowed to be there by God. That's kind of scary. We also kind of deserve it. Anyway, but I just want to give an example, one that does apply to me because it is legal. Tattoos, obviously. If you've not noticed up until this point, I do have a tattoo on my right forearm. says Rob, who has about 85 all over his body. Just kidding. Speaking of tattoos, it really honestly took me a year or more to decide what I thought about them. I had to decide what my conviction was. What was my intentions? At first, I wanted to make sure, was it biblical? So the first argument that we always hear, that would be from a conservative perspective of the spectrum, would be Leviticus 19:28. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any mark on you. I am the Lord. Sounds pretty straightforward. Nice emphasis with I am the Lord on the end. So, am I sinning? One of the things that we have to look at is the context. One, it is Levitical law. So right there, you know, we've been freed from the law. Two, it's specifically talking about a practice of tattooing for the dead. Interesting practice at the time. Also, an interesting thing is if we go up to the verse immediately before it, verse 27 says, approximately, do not shave around the sides of your head or disfigure the edges of your beard, which pretty much means that every guy in here is actively in sin. Because I think most of us have that you know, haircut in which we've shaved the sides of our heads, and those of us who can shave, shave fairly regularly, or at least trim. So, if we were still worried about that being a credible way of disproving it, I think by context's sake, we can look at that isn't a credible source. But just because tattooing is not inherently a sin, that was not the main reason why, all right, let's go do it. Like, you know, because as I said earlier, that would be a misuse of liberty to just decide that biblically I can, so therefore I will. It's kind of a closed-minded view. That's hard because sometimes we do without noticing. But we do have to think, what are my actions doing? How are people seeing them? And am I stumbling others? It's not so that we can live our lives by what others think. That would be the fear of man. You know, but as a witness, how am I presenting myself to the people around me? So I honestly had to think, does getting a tattoo hurt my witness? How are people going to see me? Am I stumbling someone? And now, I also was thinking, if I am stumbling someone with a tattoo, more than likely the way that I dress and my hair and everything else about me is probably a little bit offensive at that point. And why did that not bother me? Because nothing that I'm doing, I don't see as being obviously very forthright in stumbling one another, especially here in Calvary. We are very casual. Obviously, they let a 19-year-old teach. We don't come in suit and tie. The tattoo is probably not stumbling anyone, and would be true to say, hey, you know, if you're okay with this, come to my church, and if you're inked up as well, you know, no one is going to be appalled by that. It fits. It fits in my life. So I wasn't worried about that. I wasn't worried about stumbling other people. But I had to ask myself the most important question, which is verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Thank you. Is the tattoo glorifying God? And this is the question that I think a lot of times when we look at Christian liberties, we like to accidentally forget. Is my action glorifying God? My answer for the tattoo would be yes. Why? Obviously, it's Scripture. I don't see any other better way of glorifying God than Scripture. But it's more than just a verse. It is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. There's more behind it than just a verse. That verse is something that the Lord really challenges with me over and over and over again. It's a verse that first became relevant sitting on the beach, San Clemente Beach, actually, my first edge. I was out in California. We had Divas in the morning. This was coming out of a period of my life that I had been serving. This is my junior year. I'd been serving in church. I'd been around for a long time, but I was phoning in about 3/4 of my relationship with Christ. It was something that I was fairly proud of and would talk about, and hey, yeah, like, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church, and like, I'm even active in my church. Like, you know, obviously nothing's wrong, you know, but inside there was a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of things that I was not willing to hand over to God and let Him have control of, which is why sitting on the beach when He showed me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it was kind of like, ouch, okay, like, I get it. but being hard-headed, He showed me like 5 or 6 other times, over and over, the verse just kept coming up and kept coming up. I was like, all right, like, I get it. I'm starting to listen now. You know, and why? Because it's trust. It's something that I had a really hard time doing, saying that I could honestly trust God with my life. Because it was a box that I liked to really kind of just constrain to. Well, God, I'll trust you when I come to church. I'll trust you when I'm leading worship. I'll trust you when it sounds good. Or like when things are really bad, then I'm like, God, where are you? You know, what's going on? You know, I can trust you in these areas, but you know, I don't know if I can trust you with my future. I have dreams. I have aspirations. I, you know, want to go to college. I want to do all these things. You know, I don't know, you know, can I trust you in, you know, relationships with people? with friends, with family. You know, I kind of want to keep that to myself. Like, I know how to do things. I'm going to do it that way. You know, can I trust you financially and all these things? And it's funny because the moment that I ask God, all right, like, I really do want to trust you, like, he hasn't stopped. It just keeps going. Just a new way of, you know, will you trust me during this? Will you trust me in spite of that? Will you still trust me? You know, and that's really one of the biggest reasons why I wanted to use my liberty to get this, is because it's very much, to me, like baptism was for those of you who were baptized. It was a statement, as we look at baptism, of people coming and saying, I am deciding to follow Christ. I will go in, one person, I will be raised new in Jesus. And I'm going to tell everyone about it. This is who I am now. And this is really just a physical way of expressing, God, I'm going to trust you. Even though it's hard and I won't always get it right the first time, and you'll probably have to show me 8 times before I realize that I'm not trusting you in this new situation, but I want to honestly trust you with my life. And that's the main reason that I chose to use that. Because the cool thing is, someone comes up to you off the street, you know, or you're in checking out at Walmart or whatever. It's usually amongst people with tattoos, like, oh, cool, like, what's your art? You know, where'd you get that done at? Oh, you know, who's your artist? Like, what's it mean? Is always the question. Because for a lot of people, tattoos usually mean something. And so I get to walk down, like, into Walmart, checking out my groceries, like, you know, not thinking about ministry a lot of the times. And someone will ask you, what is that? And it's like, oh, awesome. Like, let me tell you, you know, this is what that means. So, you know, my friend did it, and, like, he was over there, and because he was over out in California, like, I came out, and they really had a big witness on me, and so, like, the Lord's really teaching me to trust, and, oh, so you don't know Jesus? Like, let me tell you about, you know, it can be a great witnessing tool. You know, so I had to honestly look at, all right, you know, this is a liberty that I desire to walk in because I really think that it can bring God glory. However, looking at liberties and looking to a different situation, alcohol. 2 years from now, won't be seeing me sitting in a bar rejoicing in the fact that I can drink. It's just not something that I can say, you know, God, I'm bringing you glory through this. You know, medical marijuana, I don't know. Like, it's something that you can argue. You know, it's a drug. It's just as bad as, you know, Novocaine or any sort of, you know, pain medicine. I don't know if I honestly can say, God, I'm going to choose to use this medically. I don't know if I can say, God, it brings you glory in my choice at that point. I don't know. And we've been talking about, you know, liberties that are very much more like, you know, big things like lifestyle kinds of stuff, like, you know, drinking, you know, alcohol, like, all of these different things. But it can be as simple as our day-to-day choices. I mean, it honestly can be as simple as, how do I choose to dress? Am I going to offend people by the way that I'm showing up? You know, should I be walking in that liberty because I can? Or am I walking in it because I want to bring God glory? Because the cool thing about freedom is that we have the choice to give it back. We have the freedom to do so, but we can choose to not use that freedom. You know, it's something that Paul is very familiar with. He always introduces himself as a bondservant. I've been free, you know, but I choose to enslave myself to Jesus. So I want to ask you guys, the next time you find yourself in a situation, you know, should I be using that liberty? I've got a couple questions that I think are really easy to kind of run through, kind of help in processing that. So number one, as we said, is it legal? If it's not legal, pretty easy to throw it out. Number two, what does the Bible say about it? What does it actually say about it? Does it mention, you know, yes or no? Does it give parameters? Like we were talking about alcohol. Hey, there's a little bit more of parameters there. Am I actually searching to see what does the Bible say about this? Or am I just deciding that, am I free to do it? Am I stumbling others? We have to look to the Word. Because if the Bible says yes or no, that has to be our compass. If it's not, in those decisions, how is that going to be affecting our life and other decisions? Third, does it bring glory to God? Is this thing going to increase my ability to worship God and further His kingdom? And number four, we really have to look, why am I doing it? What are my intentions? Are they to walk in freedom? Or are they to be excited that I get to run with my flesh for this period of time? And I think those are things that we really have to spend time in that place, asking those questions. And sometimes the answers are fast and easy. It's not legal, so that one got thrown out real quick. Or what does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible says, do not. Okay, like, I didn't have to spend much time there. But, I think for a lot of things, we need to sit and think about, does this bring glory to God? Like, can I honestly say that my actions are bringing God glory? And why am I doing it? These questions really are pretty good for pretty much anything. Liberty, for anything in life. Why do we do things? Do we do it to bring God glory? Do we do it so that we can enjoy ourselves more? We've been created to bring God glory. And when we accept Jesus, our goal is to be Christ-like, to be reflecting Christ into the world around us. So are my decisions doing that? Or are they hindering that? Are we using our freedom to worship God? Or are we using freedom to further our own desires? So during the week, I want to challenge you guys to keep those four questions in your mind. Is it legal? What does the Bible say about it? Does it bring God glory? Why am I doing it? And I really want to challenge you guys to honestly look at all of your life's decisions, not just the ones that sound like they're arguable. Because I think when we look at all of our life's decisions, honestly, probably going to find a few, like, why am I doing that? And it might not even be stop what you're doing. It might be, man, maybe I need to be more intentional. Even relationships. I have relationships with coworkers, that aren't saved. Am I using that relationship to further bring glory to God by witnessing to them? By loving them? Or am I just kind of keeping hands off and, I'll do my thing, you do your thing. We won't disagree, we won't argue, and everything will be okay. Why do we come to church? Why am I doing it? Am I showing up because that's what good Christians do? Am I coming just because it's the social thing to do? Or am I coming here to hear from God? Am I coming here to worship God? Even serving. This is a question that has been huge in my life. Why am I serving? Why am I honestly serving? Am I coming in and, you know, doing slides because that's what I'm told to do? Or am I coming in and doing it because I want to glorify God? You know, ask anyone who's been an intern, like, coming in and clean the bathroom. Like, why am I cleaning this bathroom? So it's shining and James doesn't yell at me? Or is it because I want to make it easier for someone to walk in and see that we care about the details? And so that they're not turned away from the church before they even walk into the sanctuary, so that they can hear the gospel, because I clean my toilet good. Why do we do things? I want to challenge you guys. Look at that. Even the smallest decision. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, it's because of your Son that we have freedom. And Lord, as we look at our freedoms, Father, we pray that we would use them for your glory. Lord, that we wouldn't walk in our freedom because we can, because we should, but because we love you, because we want to make you known. Father, speak to us this week. Speak to us during worship. Lord, if there's something that you're asking us to choose to set down our freedom, Lord, I pray that you would put it on our minds now. Lord, be in this place. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.